Let us stand and together join in the call to worship that you'll find printed in your bulletin. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble.
Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth should change, though the mountains shake and the waters recede, though the waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble with the storm.
There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. Let us turn now our hearts to him in this prayer of confession. Let us pray together. O God, giver of mercy, in Christ's name, hear us as we confess our sin. We speak when we should be listening for your voice. We hesitate when we should act. After we have made a good beginning in the faith, we grow lax and take your mercy for granted. Anger prevents us from working your righteousness. Selfishness inhibits our responding in faith. We are called to grow in grace more and more until we achieve the full stature of Christ. But we have stunted our growth in dissipation and distraction. Redeem us, Holy Lord, and empower us to live lives worthy of you. Amen. We all, like sheep, have gone astray, but our great shepherd never stops seeking us.
He has found us in our sins and redeemed us from the cross.
Let us rejoice in his forgiveness.
Let us
thank you. today for visiting with us.
Yeah.
Thanks on all the work here. We discovered there's a reason for that. We're not perfect.
I can wonder.
Anytime there's a big shock and surprise to you, but it's something that's us. We're not perfect. We're made good by God's grace. And that we're fallen and broken human beings. And by God's grace, we are. We healed and made whole. So we welcome you today. Us broken people after worship often gather over here and have some tea and coffee. You're certainly welcome to do that as well. Let me direct your attention to some announcements about what's coming up in the life of the congregation here. First of all, we're about to leave summer, as you can tell, and that means our schedule is changing. In a couple of weeks, on the 13th, we will go to our fall schedule. Sunday school will begin. That'll happen between the services. The service will stay at 9. The second service will be 11:15, and Sunday school for all ages. But the next day after that, Monday the 14th, handbell choir practice begins. And the Dinglings would love to have you be a part of their group. And you don't have to, am I right, John? You don't have to have any history of bell ringing. Okay? You're welcome to come and practice downstairs on the stage right below this room. 7 o'clock on Monday the 14th. Also, you'll see some other things to sign up for in the bulletin. Some of those happen to do with sort of a local mission project we're doing, scraping and painting a house. That was actually because of all the rain delays. We're going to have a group leaving today at 1 o'clock. That is not going to happen. If you're planning on being part of that 1 o'clock group today, again, rain delays. But you'll see in the bulletin there are others weeks to sign up. Love to have you be a part of that. And then on Saturday the 19th, there will be a golf outing. Annual's 9th annual Silver Cup. You can sign up for that bulletin. The Crop Walk to help walk and raise money to feed 100 people in the world is October 4th. All that stuff's coming out. You can think about that on your calendar. Today, a couple of special opportunities mission wise. Right after the service, downstairs in Fellowship Hall, Samuel Nyola is going to be there. Remember, Samuel was here last year. He came to tell us about difficulty having clean drinking water, any water at all in Sudan. A number of you and our children, also grandchildren, helped participate in that and to raise funds. And Samuel has been away digging wells and doing other things in the Sudan to help build up the population there. He's back today to share with you how that's been going. So that's right after worship today. And then, right now, Mr. Evan Baker was on a mission trip this summer with a group called Go Ministries. And Evan's going to come up to share a little bit about how that went. And he's brought a friend to you. So Evan, I'm just going to hand this to you.
Hello. My name is Evan Baker, and this is my girlfriend, Jennifer Jensen. Both of us traveled to the Dominican Republic earlier this summer with college friends and others to serve people in Bates. I don't know. So I'm just going to scroll through some of the pictures. Jennifer was actually able to create a website with a lot of the pictures from our trip. The Bates are communities with surrounding sugarcane fields, and their communities in great need.
We had the opportunity to live in Bates Bay. Bates Bay. Bate, the people in Bate did not have regular access to medical care, so while we were there, we held a free medical clinic. If people attended the clinic with their families, they would receive free medication for their sicknesses, and they could also speak to a doctor about what they could do to improve their health. When I worked in medical clinic, I gave parasite pills to children, and I took blood pressures of the older patients and worked in pharmacies during medications.
During our time in the Bates, we also served in a feeding center and handed out food to children. The children in the Bates, all the ones that meet certain requirements that don't have parents that are able to provide them, get a full meal every day through the church that we were there with. And we also spent a lot of our time, all of our free time, playing with the children.
traveling to the Dominican Republic is one of the greatest experiences of our lives. It's amazing to be a witness for God. And we spent the week going around the town evangelizing. Every good deed we did, the things was done in the name of Christ. And many people came to know him with us during our week serving there. Even though language was a barrier between us, because most of the people spoke either Spanish or Creole, we were still able to bond with the Dominicans, worshiping in church and playing games with the children outside.
Thank you to the many people in our congregation who donated, both prayerfully and monetarily, to our work in the Dominican Republic. We could not have done this work without God's blessing and your constant support. If any of you would like to learn more about our week in the Dominican Republic or see pictures of the week, just talk to Jen or I after the service, and we can give you a link for the website so you actually see the pictures better or anything like that. Thanks a lot.
Children of the congregation, will you join me for our morning lesson together? All right. Come right up here, guys. Okay. Are you just sliding in? Okay. That's a good spot right there. That looks great. Today, our scripture lesson says something really amazing. It says that when we read the Bible, or we hear the stories of the Bible, or Jesus is telling us what to do, if we read that and then we go away and we don't actually do those things, it's like something else. It's like looking in the mirror. Now, let's check this out. All right. Do you know what you guys look like? Can you tell me? Okay, now you've looked at yourself. Okay. What are you wearing? Ah, I'm looking down. Mm-hmm. You remember? No! You're wearing a shirt, but it looks like a dress. Very good. What color is it? Okay. White, black, and? It's tricky. Trickier than I thought. Yeah. You guys want to try this? Mm-hmm. Yes, you are. Good. Let me try this myself. Okay, I'm going to try this. Sorry. All right. Now, let's see. I looked at that pretty carefully, and now I'm pretty sure that I'm 6'4". I have blonde hair. I'm really buff, too. I've really been working out. I'm really cute. Don't you think? No? No, you're right! That's pretty silly, isn't it? I just looked in the mirror and I claimed that I was somebody I wasn't at all, right? Yeah. Right, see that? Right, the elephant's looking in the mirror and he sees what? A donkey? Yeah. Well, James says, when we hear what Jesus wants us to do in the Bible, can you think of some of the things that God asks us to do in the Bible? When we read it or hear those stories, he says we're supposed to do what? Remember? Are we supposed to treat other people? Mm-hmm. Right. We're supposed to treat them like ourselves. We're supposed to love one another. It says, James says that if we hear those stories, if we read the Bible, and then we go around and do them, we're like people that did just what I did with a mirror. We look in there, and we go away, and we forget what we even look like. We forget who we are. But we're children of God. Our God who wants us to love one another, to care for one another. And he says that the Bible is kind of a mirror for us. We look in it, and it tells us who we really are, who we pretend to be, or who we would maybe like to be, but who we really are. And that we need to remember to do that work every bit as much as we need to hear it. Okay? Let's pray together. Loving God, you give us mirrors so we can comb our hair, put our clothes on the right way. And that's very helpful, but we thank you especially that you give us the mirror of your word, that we might know how to dress ourselves on the inside, that we might know how to really be the people of God. And all God's children say, Amen. Now, out of gratitude to God, let us receive our money now. James 1:17 to 27, you can find it on page 229 in the New Testament section of your pew Bibles. Let us pray together. Lord, this is your word to us. May we receive it with gentleness and with gratitude. A letter sent to us from you to us, a letter of love, a letter meant to encourage and to build us up, to make us whole. May we hear that healing word to us today. Amen. So as James writes this letter to the churches under his care, he says, every generous act of giving with every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. In fulfillment of his own purpose, he gave us birth by the word of truth so that we would become a kind of first fruits of his creatures. You must understand this, my beloved.
Let everyone be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger. For your anger does not produce God's righteousness. Therefore, rid yourselves of all sordidness and rank growth of wickedness, and welcome with meekness the implanted word that has the power to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not merely hearers who deceive themselves. For if any are hearers of the word and not doers, they are like those who look at themselves in a mirror. For they look at themselves and on going away immediately forget what they were like. But those who look into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and persevere, being not hearers who forget, but doers who act, they will be blessed in their doing. If any think they're religious and do not bridle their tongues, but deceive their hearts, their religion is worthless. Religion that's pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to care for orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself unstained by the world. This is the word of God. I thought for a change today I would just kind of go through that scripture, maybe more or less sort of line by line or so, and just kind of do it that way, sort of comment as we go along as James is sort of stringing together his thoughts. Every generous act he begins of giving, like every perfect gift, has its motivation from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there's no variation or shadow. I've been, probably like you, I've been the beneficiary of many gifts over the years. Some of them from folks, from you guys out there. Books and music. People have given me iPods and clothes and rounds of golf. It's a nice feeling to think that all of these have their origin in God. I think the point that James is making here is that generosity is sort of not native to the human heart. The fallen human being. It's really a heavenly characteristic. Babies, I notice, are occasionally generous, but children and adults, a little bit less so. All the babies I know of a certain age, for instance, are very sharing of their food. In fact, they'll take food right out of their mouth and put it in yours. Right? I think it's because babies, you know, most of the ones, anyway, that we know, have never experienced a lack of food, a shortage of nourishment in their life, right? So they think that they don't know anything about limited resources. But when we get a little older, we start thinking in terms of shortages and limited resources and not enough cookies to go around, right? So we transition somewhere in there from trust to fear. We feel like we need to hoard, or there won't be enough for everyone. We forget that God's resources are unlimited, as is his love for us. So it's hard for us to be generous. We hold back helping others rather than trust that in our helping others, God will continue to provide for us. This basic inability to trust that God will be there for us is at the heart of our brokenness as human beings. So when someone actually is generous, shares without expectation of something in return, then James says, it's a sure sign that God has his hand in that act somewhere. Because that ain't natural. James goes on to say, in fulfillment of his own purpose, he gave us birth by the word of truth, so that we would become a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Now, my trifocals and graying hair remind me that I set forth on this planet biologically some 59 years ago. But James says that isn't really the date that counts in my life. The really significant date is the day that I began to let Jesus come into my life. In that case, I'm only 33. I kind of like that idea better. The idea is that we are to be the first fruits in the world that we live in this society that we've been put into, the first fruits of those who are generous, of those who trust God so they're able to care for others, the first fruits of those who care like God cares for us. James says, you must understand this, my beloved. Let everyone be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger, for your anger does not produce God's righteousness. Now that was an interesting transition, wasn't it? From generosity to first fruits to stop being angry. If ever there was a society, it seems to me, that struggled with intemperate speech, we are in that time now. Anger and gossip are everywhere. As children, we may have chanted, sticks and stones may hurt, may break my bones, but words will never hurt me, right? But the truth is quite otherwise. Words can seriously wound us. Somebody was sharing with me a story of a woman they know who, though she's the sole breadwinner in her family, and her husband is, because her husband's out of a job and at home taking care of the kids, on top of that, her business, like a lot of businesses, your businesses out there as well, has had to downsize, and they've had to lay off a lot of people. So she's doing the work of people who are no longer there and working 12-hour days. And then she found out that in her neighborhood, she's known as a bad mother because she's not there with her children like she should be. Our speech has the power to nourish and to give life or to snuff it out. James says, what's it going to be for you, my first fruits? We're also a society that seems to me to take offense at the drop of a pen. Everything offends us today. Half the country seems to be walking around with a chip on its shoulder. Hostile and full of self-righteousness, we just can't wait to set somebody straight. Of course, the internet makes it easier than it's ever been to do that. We can spew out venom pretty instantaneously, hit that send button, and it is gone. More frequently and faster than ever before, and probably dangerously so. You know, not so long ago you had to actually sit down and write a letter and then walk it all the way to the mailbox, which gave you a little bit more time to reflect on if this was really a wise decision or not. We take our easily offended selves and our free-floating hostility, and rather than looking into the mirror of God's word, we go looking for supporters of our anger. On top of that, we're sure that our anger is justified, of course, and that probably that God supports our anger. And unfortunately, it doesn't seem to be any problem to find a pastor or a rabbi or an imam who will support us in that anger. And if one of those isn't readily available, we can always turn to America's fastest growing religion, 24-hour talk radio, and its sister faith, the 24-hour pundit TV, where we'll find no lack of news outlets and talking heads to support and then often stir up our anger for us. Whether it's Glenn Beck or Rush Limbaugh on the right or Keith Olbermann or Rachel Maddow on the left, it really doesn't matter. Now, caveat here. I'm not saying that there isn't such a thing as righteous anger. When we see real injustice and suffering in the world, anger can and should be a necessary response if it motivates us to do something about it. That's not what I'm talking about, though. Most of what we see today that parades as righteous anger is really self-righteous anger. Most of our talking heads are well-paid millionaires. There are really no policy options out there that are going to affect them personally in any real way. None of them have dogs in the fight. None of them are homeless. None of them are without health insurance. None of them are living in foreign countries. very much at the will of whatever our nation happens to, policy happens to be set. None of them are being persecuted or suffering pain. The only thing they risk is a drop in ratings. We have to be very, very careful not to confuse the will of God with the rantings of rating seekers on the tube. James says, not me, if any think they're religious and do not bridle their tongues, but deceive their hearts, their religion is worthless. Then he says, but be doers of the word, not merely hearers who deceive themselves. For if any are hearers of the word and not doers, they're like those who look at themselves in a mirror, for they look at themselves and I'm going away immediately forget what they were like. I had a member of the congregation just telling me about a friend of hers who constantly looks in the mirror, as it were, and agonizes over being a worthless human being. She's got that into her head somehow. Indeed, the great University of Chicago psychologist Carl Rogers believed that most people despise themselves, regard themselves as worthless and unlovable. And while it's true that many people suffer the crippling effects of an unrealistically low self-esteem, the interesting thing is that modern research seems to support just the opposite conclusion. Most of us view ourselves far more positively than reason would allow. Sometimes this takes the form of a rather benign optimism. Neil Weinstein, a researcher at Rutgers University, has discovered that the average college student rates himself far more likely than his peers to get a good job, to own a house, or to make a good living. The average student says she is far less likely than her peers to get cancer, become divorced, or be fired. In survey after survey, at least 90% of business managers and college professors rate their performance as superior to that of their colleagues. And in Australia, 86% of people rate their job performance as above average, while only 1% rate theirs as below average. It seems that all of us, even those on other continents, are living in Garrison Keillor's Lake Wobegon, Minnesota, where all the women are strong, the men are good looking, and the children are above average. We are all myopic. We look in the mirror and we don't see who we really are. None of us are immune. If we truly were looking in the mirror of the Word, we'd be reminded that we are tainted by original sin. We possess a bent and a tendency to do evil. Even the best of us carry good and evil as partners inside of us. Remember Thomas Jefferson wrote those incredible words, "All men are created equal"? You know Thomas, he owned slaves. Martin Luther, the great exponent of the grace of God and the love of God, was an anti-Semite, blatantly so. James pleads with us to spend some time in introspection, in a careful and accurate gaze in the mirror of the Word, before we rush out angrily into the world to offer our ill-considered judgments in the name of Christ. For if we gaze into the mirror of the Word, we'll find out that we're the ones that are being judged. For what is it that we learn when we look in that mirror of the Word? Well, to this one who sees herself as a worthless human being, we would remind her, no, you are a child of God. You are a creation of God, and God doesn't make any trash. But we would also say we are fallen creations of God. We are sinners who've strayed from God's will. Our hearts and our minds deceive us, and without the grace of God, we're helpless to do really any good thing. But finally, there is grace through Christ for those who believe. We can't think too highly or too lowly of ourselves, the mirror would say. And then James closes. He says, those who look into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and persevere, being not hearers who forget, but doers who act, they will be blessed in their doing. And he ends with this interesting sentence. Religion that's pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to come to worship every day, every Sunday, sing some songs, pray some prayers, and go home. I'm sorry, I missed that part. Religion is the pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to care for orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself unstained by the world. We've noted this before, but it's a key thing. And the widows and orphans phrase always means those in the society that don't have a safety net. Remember, pre-Social Security, pre-Medicaid, any of that stuff, pre-food stamps. If you were a widow or you were an orphan, you were in deep trouble. You were at the mercy of the town you lived in to be taken care of. James says, those without a safety net in society, they are our responsibility. Those of us who would call ourselves religious. We may be faithful in worship and have a delightful time in prayer, but James says if we aren't helping to take care of the disenfranchised of our world, we are just blowing smoke. God is not impressed. And then finally he says, the other thing we're supposed to do is to keep ourselves unstained by the world. It's a curious phrase, isn't it? Unstained. I put this shirt on today, and I was taking it out of its thingy from the cleaners, and there was a little tag on it that said, we work really, really hard on this, but dang it, we can't get all the stains out. I looked the whole shirt over. I know it was like 5 in the morning, so I couldn't really tell great, but I can't see these stains on it anywhere. Which is probably a true sign of myopia. We don't see the stains on ourselves. Historically, I think to our detriment as Christians, we've tended to interpret this passage really narrowly, in pretty narrow moralistic ways. You know, that being unstained by the world is, you know, to avoid TV and movies with questionable content, to keep oneself sexually pure, to avoid tobacco and alcohol and stuff like that. But I think James, again, would ask us to peer carefully in the mirror of the Word. Are there other stains, he would say, that you can't see because of your own self-righteousness, because of your self-deluded myopia? Are there questions that we should be seriously asking ourselves about our stains? Where's the church's critique of consumerism, for instance? How does the American dream relate to God's dream for us? Are they automatically the same? Do we too easily assume in our international relationships and domestic policies that whatever is best for America is really what God has in mind for the world? These are not easy questions, I know. But they're necessary ones. If we're to be about God's work in the world, questions that must be asked if we're going to be serious about being God's people and serious about our faith, if we aren't to look into the mirror and forget entirely what a Christian looks like. Would you pray with me? Lord, we are all blinded by that brokenness inside of us. Without your grace to open our eyes, to peel back the scales, to help us see who we really are, there isn't going to be any movement. And then, having even seen, we can't take that next step without your strength to pick our foot up and move us on. We ask for vision and we ask for strength from you to be about this work that you have given us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
It is my joy to share with you news of our church and our gathered faith community this morning. We celebrate and hold in prayer Matt Toburin and Denise, is it Gagner? Denise Gagner. Denise Gagner, as they are scheduled to be married this coming Saturday in Minneapolis. We also look forward to the upcoming marriage of Mary Beth Borchard and Joel Kamstrin, who will be married the following Saturday here at this Yorkfield Presbyterian Church. We give great thanks to God for the witness and the work of Samuel Mayul, his presence in the Sudan, and the good work that he's been able to do to provide clean water for the people of Sudan. We also give thanks this morning for the early morning birth of Elizabeth Grace Gilbert, born to Todd and Katie Gilbert. Katie is a shepherd daughter, so this would be the granddaughter of Bill and Sue Shepherd. Their very first grandchild, and the baby's name is Elizabeth Grace. We also give thanks for Jennifer Jensen and Evan Baker. Thank you for sharing your witness with us this morning and the good work that you did for the people of the Dominican Republic. Thank you. Please hold in prayer Art Schroeder, who continues to be in hospice care with bone cancer. We remember Carol Spittler with pancreatic cancer, who is residing now at Elmhurst Extended Care. And we ask for your continued prayers for Ethel Crossfield, who is facing 7 weeks of daily radiation treatment for cancer in one of her salivary glands and sinuses. What prayers, what joys, what concerns would you wish to share this day? Barb.
I just want to thank everybody for courage for my mother, who had cataract surgery. Everything went really well, and she
Thanksgiving for Marge's good cataract surgery. Others.
I have a wonderful call from Kathleen this week to tell us that she needs to accept the ordination.
Oh, Thanksgiving's that Kathleen Cagle has been approved to be an ordained minister of Word of Sacrament. And do we know when that's happening?
Sometime between October and December
here at this congregation. So we look forward to celebrating with her and thank God for her calling. Other prayers this day? Yes, Barbara.
Many people of the church remember Nancy Green and her husband Larry. They were very active in the church. The daughter is a friend of my daughter's. She's coming in this week for her grandson's wedding, and I'm seeing them this week. And she wanted to extend her hellos to the people of Yorkville.
Thanks be to God for Nancy and Larry Green. Their daughter will be in town visiting and celebrating. Oh, Nancy and Larry are coming into town. Yes?
Just Nancy.
Well, our prayers of thanksgiving for good church friends and the length of our friendships. Let us pray. Oh, yes.
For my father, Don, who has to have a repeat angiogram on Tuesday at Edward, found another abnormality in his stress test.
For your father, Don, having a repeat angiogram this week. We hold him in prayer. Other prayers. Let us pray. In the quiet of these moments, we still our minds, take a deep breath, and turn every thought to you, Holy God. So much of our lives are filled with too much noise, too much technology, and too much stimulation. Forgive us when these things distract us from you. Pull us close to you now, allowing us to feel your very presence. How we long for a deeper relationship with you. We long to know your word better, to spend more time reading the stories of the Bible, to enjoy the beauty of the Psalms, and to find comfort in the laments. But days go by, and we do not even open our Bibles. Holy Teacher, help us make this week one that we make learning your word a priority. Gracious God, hear our prayers for all those that are in transition. We pray for children who have returned to school, met new teachers, found their lockers, and are negotiating new syllabi. God of all knowledge and truth, inspire them in their learning, open them to explore new adventures, and fill them with courage to try new things. We pray for all those seeking new employment. Guide their steps as they secure interviews and fill them with confidence so their most amazing God-given gifts may shine in the interviews and sustain them until the next new thing is made possible. God of new beginnings, fill us all with hope. Fill us with a hope that illustrates we are people of God. Fill us with a hope that knows that you, with you, all things are possible. Loving God, hear our prayers for relationships and families. Give us words and voice to communicate clearly with our loved ones. Even more, give us ears and a willingness to listen carefully, rather than assume that we know the same old words that one will say. Give us clarity in how to strengthen our relationships, how to forgive breaches, and how to move forward. You alone are God of the universe. You have created, formed, and breathed life into all living things. We thank you for the beauty and amazing diversity of this earth. And we thank you for the bounty of the harvest that fills our tables. God, we know you desire a peaceful kingdom where all creatures live in one community. Forgive our warring nature. May your vision guide the leaders of all nations. May your will be the rule of the day. We ask for your protection and peace to surround all those serving in their nation's armed services and peace corps. We pray for civilians and for soldiers in Afghanistan, Iraq, Palestine, Israel, the Sudan, and Colombia. Compassionate God, hear our prayers for those battling disease and illness. We pray for Carol and Art, for Ethel and Lucy, Anita, Bernice, for Carol's mother, Billy, recovering from pneumonia, and her brother, Randy, with prostate cancer. We pray for those living with depression, those fighting addictions, and we ask you to give them strength for this day. Be especially with Don this week as he has a second angiogram. May there be clarity in his testing. We thank you for the good surgery that Marge has had. And God, we are filled with great joy for Kathleen and her call to a ministry of word and sacrament. Bless her as she continues to serve those who are in need of her pastoral care. We thank you for the gift of long friendships and the joy that comes when friends return for visits. God, who offers remarkable blessings of our lives, hear our prayers of thanksgiving. We thank you for the upcoming marriage of Matt and Denise and of Mary Beth and Joel. Fill their lives with joy and happiness, patience and peace. We rejoice in the gift of new life in the birth of Elizabeth Grace. May your blessings continue to pour down on Katie and Todd and baby Elizabeth. Jesus, you encourage us to go to the ends of the earth, telling of your good news and proclaiming your truth. We thank you for the faithfulness of Samuel Mayul and Evan Baker and Jennifer Jensen. May their witness remain deep in the hearts of those they minister with long after their mission work. And now we pray together, remembering the prayer that you have taught us, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Thank you. this good news. The Word, the living Word, comes before you, front and behind. It's waiting for you at work, at home, in this community, wherever you go. God, who calls you to be doers of the Word, goes with you to enable you to encourage. In Christ's name, we give thanks. Amen.